The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn to John 1, John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. As you're turning there, I want to update you on one of the churches that we have prayed for in California, Grace Community Church, where John MacArthur is the pastor. If some of you stay in tune with the news, they have one legal grounds to be able to continue to worship, although it's quite a battle. But nevertheless, the county in which they reside, they have a parking lot that they have been leasing from them for over 40 years to park their people. And because they will not shut down, the county has pulled their lease from being able to use the parking lot to park people for their worship service. I'm not sure what they're doing this morning, but if I know John MacArthur, they're making a way somehow to worship. So let's just pray for our brothers and sisters. And there are many other churches, as Art mentioned today, that we are not facing some of the struggles that some churches are facing literally around the country due to political leaders that are around us. So let's just be mindful that in our freedom, that there are those who would love to be able to do what you're doing right now to be able to sit here. So we are not isolated from them in the aspect they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's make sure that we lift them up in your personal life as well. Well, John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 is our text today. We're in this series in the Gospel of John entitled Believe and Have Life. If you remember the whole purpose of this book, we took a couple of weeks to look at John 20 and verse 31, where John wraps up the summation of his book and he says, this book, this gospel that we're looking at, is written so that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Christ. And by believing, you can have life in his name. So the purpose of us studying this book is to be reminded that outside of Christ, we really don't have life. We have a pseudo life. We have what the world would call life, but we don't have true life. And so my prayer is that for those in this room and those who listen who have yet to believe in Christ, that you would see him for all that he is as we study this book, and that God would bring you to the point that you would believe and you would experience supernatural life. That promise does not end just at the moment that we place faith in him. Jesus promises us to give us an abundant life as we walk in this life, as we've studied a couple of weeks ago. So even as we unpack verse by verse, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, my goal and hope is that God will open our eyes to see more and more of who he is. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 3. And John's whole point in this gospel is a little different than as he begins than Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. If you remember Matthew's gospel, as we did last week, is that we highlighted that Matthew begins by going showing a genealogy how Jesus is connected to Abraham, the father of the faith. Luke, when he begins his gospel, he connects all the way back to Adam to see the genealogical record all the way back to the beginning. Mark just simply begins with John the Baptist to show the forerunner of Jesus, and then he launches into Jesus' ministry. John, however, is slightly different. John goes past Abraham and past Adam, past John the Baptist, to take us all the way back to before creation, to show us that indeed Jesus is God. Now, last week was quite a bit of content that I dumped on you, and I said it was extremely important to us as a Christian faith because it is the doctrine that really sets us apart as Christians, especially different than Jehovah's Witnesses, different than Mormons, different than Islam, different than any other religion that there is. I want to be clear from the beginning. We are not polytheistic. We do not believe in multiple gods. This doctrine of God and the mystery of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is a mystery. We cannot pretend that we have God all figured out. We got him in this nice little cute box. That would be a very small God if that was the case. But yet, there is a mystery that is there. And last week we saw that Jesus, who is God, we laid it out in verses 1 through 3. And there were four truths that we gave you last week. I want to just recap those very quickly. We'll put those on the screen just so you can have those. We first of all saw that Jesus is the Word and the Word is God. There in these verses, it makes it very clear to us that Jesus is the Word that was there at the very beginning and yet the Word is God. Let's read these verses again as we begin today to try to connect the dots to last week so that we can understand what the truth is this week about Jesus being lights. So let's just read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. So very closely, very quickly, we see that John is telling us that Jesus is the Word. We know that he's referring to Jesus because down in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was referring to Christ. So he's letting us know that Jesus is the Word and the Word is God. So what that main point is that there is oneness. There is unity. Jesus was the Word and the Word is God. So there is oneness. The second point, though, that we saw is that Jesus is distinct from God, but he is God nonetheless. We saw that in the text. If you look back at verse 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So although there is oneness, there is also distinctness. There is the aspect of a person of God, the person of Jesus, and the personhood of the Holy Spirit. That translation that's on the screen for you, I gave it to you last week. I want to give it to you literally written down for you, because when you're looking at your translations, our English translations has the wording slightly different than the Greek does. And the literal translation helps us to understand that John is saying to us that literally Jesus is the Word and God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the God, and God was the Word. Remember last week I mentioned to you about the very specific uses of the definite article the that is there in the translation. That is paramount to your understanding, especially when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness and they want to just insert the indefinite article a. I won't rehash all. If you didn't hear last week, I encourage you to go back. Jesus is indeed God. They are one, but yet they are also distinct. The third point that we saw last week is that Jesus is God and not a created being. There are those who believe that Jesus did not exist eternally, that he had to be created by God. He was the first creation of God, and that's not the case. Look at your Bible again there in verse 3. John made it very clear to us. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. And notice that last phrase, that was made. What John is saying to us is anything that was made through Christ. And if that is the case, then that means that Jesus himself was not created. He was not something that became God's unique creation, high above everything else, but being the first of creation. That's not the point. John is saying to us, Jesus has always been. That's his whole point. It's verse 1 that he says he was in the beginning with God. He's going all the way back to the beginning of creation, and Jesus was there. Now, I want to clarify one element here. One of the teenagers came up to me after church last week, asked a great question, and so I think I need to clarify that to make sure that everybody understands. Teenager came up to me and says, wait a minute, but I thought Jesus was born and actually was created on the earth. Great question, is it not? This is yes. So I said, that's a great question. Let me clarify in regards to what we mean by that. Certainly, Jesus indeed was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, birth through Mary. Joseph was the father that was here on earth, his adopted father. But what we mean by this text is that Jesus didn't just come into creation at the moment of his birth. Jesus has always eternally been. And in that moment, he humbled himself, took upon the form of a servant, and came so he could identify with us. So let's make certain that we understand that when he was born here on the earth was not the first time that he came into existence. I've said this to you before. Let me make sure that you understand. Before God the Son was known as Jesus, he was always known as God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one, but yet they are distinct. And the last point that we made last week is this. If Jesus is indeed God, then we should worship him as all of creation does. You say, what's the point of that? If we say that we follow Jesus and Jesus is our Savior and our King, then that means that Jesus is our God. And if we follow him, then our lives should worship him. Our lives should honor him. If we're followers of Christ, we're followers of God. And everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we act should be towards the glorification of the one triumphant God of the universe. That's John's point. That Jesus is God. And so when we're looking at all of this book and this gospel as we see this recorded, his whole point is to see Christ in this great exaltation so that we can see God in all of his glory, and it should put us in awe. Remember, that's his whole point of the gospel, is so that we would see him and we would believe in him. Look down at verse 14 of John chapter 1. I promise you we are going to get to verse 4. Notice verse 14, though. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his what? His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's what I want to kind of get this picture for you. As we peel back the pages and the stories of the Gospel of John and the story of Jesus here, we're literally just peeling back the pages and opening up our eyes to see Jesus in all of His glory. And as we see more of Christ and more of God and understand it, then it should put us more in awe of Christ for who He is. It should not make us love Him less or be in less awe of Him. The closer that we get to Him should make us be more in awe of Him. Let me illustrate to you this way. 2003, Liz and I went to Rainier National Park, Mount Rainier, out in Washington. It's a beautiful place. And so as we flew there into the state and we're flying into Seattle, you can literally see Mount Rainier. It is just a massive, beautiful mountain. It stands at 14,410 feet at elevation. Anybody in here gone to Mount Rainier? Okay. You need to go. And so as you're flying over and you see it, it's amazing. It's just awe-striking. And so as we're driving into it, you drive to it and you don't see it and say, okay, we saw it, let's go home. As you get there, you recognize the closer that you get, the more massive that it is, the more majestic that it is, and it stands above the clouds that sometimes you can't even see everything, and you have to go to multiple roads just to see different sides of it. You go to the south side, and you see this mountain that just stands even above the clouds. You can't see everything, and the more that you see of it, you're like, man, I just got to get closer to see more of this. So you take this long hour and a half route to go around the other side of the mountain, get to the northeast side to get a different view of the mountain, and it's just glorious. And so we didn't get to that side and say, man, let's just go get on the plane and go home. There was so much to it. You can't see everything. You're in awe of it. And the closer that you get to it, the more that you want to be able to see it. Actually, when we left there, I told her, I'd like to train and come back and actually hike this. She says, I don't think so. She said, I'd like to have a husband. Here's the point I want to make to you. We haven't seen everything. And we went back a second time, several years later, and we still didn't see everything. Still in all that. That pales in comparison of the greatness of God. And my prayer is that as we walk through this gospel, that's the image I want us to have. That every week and every day for you, as you sit before God and you open up the Word of God, I want to see Him more. And I've been a believer since I was 10 years old. I'm 45 years old. In my 35-year journey of following Jesus Christ, I have yet to not be in awe of God the closer that I get to Him. The closer that I get to Him, the more in awe and appreciation and thankfulness that I am of Him. That's my prayer for all of us. So now as we look at verse 4 and 5, and we simply just peel back another layer of the greatness of God, we're going to see in this text how that Jesus, John shows us that although that He is God, He transcends and He becomes man for us to be able to not just be the creator of physical things, but to then transcend and come from His greatness and His throne and come to the earth and then to be able to give us spiritual life and spiritual light, to be the one who triumphs over all darkness that we are in. So let's read verse 4 and 5. Because notice the connection here of what He's made. So verse 1 through 3, understand His progression of thought. Remember, we've said that everything that was made came from Him. So everything that you see, everything that you know of all creation, the greatest element, the greatest natural wonder that you ever think of that puts you in awe, Christ made that. Everything that we see has come through Him. And now what Jesus is making clear to us, if Jesus is the one who can bring everything into existence, every galaxy, every universe, every planet, every star, He's saying that same one now not just creates physical life, but is able to give us spiritual life and light. So let's read verse 4 and 5. In Him was life. Remember, He's the one who's made all things. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Here's the first truth that I want you to see this morning as we do this. And as we do this, I want you to understand just one question. But I want you to ask the question as we begin, both in this room and at home. Do you have the light and life of Jesus in you? That's a very important question you need to ask yourself. And here's what Jesus is trying to show us in this text this morning. So number one, Jesus as God is the giver of physical and spiritual life and light. So John is trying to help us to understand that in order for us to have spiritual life and spiritual light, it's only possible because Jesus is God. So if he's saying that Jesus is the one who gives all things, then if God can create us, universe, everything that's around us out of nothing, then he is capable to be able to give us spiritual life. Now I want you to understand the connection here. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and I want you to see the connection that John is making with Genesis 1's creation story and John 1, 4, and 5. In Genesis verses 1, 1 through 3, we see that as we see in the creation story, as it's recorded for us, that there was darkness and there was no light. And now what John is going to do for us in John 1 is to show us how Jesus is not just the physical, but he is the spiritual. So let's read verse 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So what's hovering? What's there? There's darkness, and the Spirit of God is there. But notice verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was what? Light. Now I want you to understand something. Remember in John 1. Go back to John 1 now. And you notice what John says in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Jesus was the spoken Word. We saw last week that any time when God says, let there be, Jesus is the one who is making that be. And so what we saw in Genesis 1 is that all of the physical darkness and the physical light came through Christ. And so now John is giving us a transition from the physical to the spiritual in verse 4 when we say he was life and now he's going to be the light of men. He's not talking about Jesus being a candle or a flashlight or a star or a sun. He's moving from physical to spiritual. Just like the world had physical darkness and needed physical light, man is in darkness and needs spiritual light. That's John's point. He is the giver of those things. But I want you to understand something. We can't separate life and light. So if you put yourself this question, is Jesus life? Your answer is what? Is Jesus light? Your answer is? But can he be one without the other? No. Here's the point. John uses exact same wording when he is explaining Jesus as the Word and God as he explains Jesus is light and life. And here's the point that I want you to understand something. You can't separate Jesus' identity to be the light to man and to bring life. If he brings light, he brings life. If he brings life, he is the light to bring the life. There is no divorcing between those two. I'm going to put an order for you on the screen so you can see this comparison. At the top line, what you see is actually verse 1. The very same wording and phraseology that John uses in verse 1 to explain that Jesus is God. Look at that order. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Notice what he does in verse 4. And in him was life, and life was the light of men. What's the point of all that? You say, Brian, that just seems like very simple to me. Don't miss it. The same way that John was trying to say that Jesus is unique and yet he is also one, he's trying to say the same thing about Jesus being light and life. Although it is unique, is Jesus light? Yes. Is Jesus life? Yes. Can they be divorced? No. You cannot say this. Let me just play it out for you practically. A person cannot say, I want to have the life of Jesus in my life, but I don't want him to shine the light on my life. You can't do that. That's called making God in your own image and making Christianity what you want it to be. And in the same token, you can't say, I want the light of Jesus in my life and I just want to be good and friendly, but I want to live the life that I want to live. Can that happen? No, because you cannot separate the life and the light of Jesus. They are one and the same. So this is John's point. Remember, he's starting here in John 1 in the same way that he is ending the book to say, if you want to believe on him, you have to believe him for everything that he is, and then you can have life. Jesus is light, and Jesus is light. Light and life. And if we want him in our life, then the light's going to shine. And when the light shines, sometimes what he sees is not beautiful, is it? Let's be honest this morning. When the light is shown in our lives the very first time and everything gets revealed, it's sometimes not very beautiful. And here's the reason why. The second truth that I want you to see that John shows us in this text is this. Jesus is the light of men because we are in spiritual darkness. Look at the text there in verse 4. Notice the exact wording of what he gives. In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, let me make it very clear to you. If Jesus is the light of men, that means by default, we are not in the light. If Jesus has to be the light of men, then that means that mankind in general is not in the light. We are in darkness by default. Now, I know that some people immediately get defensive and say, wait a minute, I'm not an evil person. I'm not done bad things. Listen, it is not when you start thinking about the amount of sinfulness that you do that makes you in the darkness versus being in the light. We are born into darkness. We are in a dark state in regards to our sinfulness. Let me show it to you by example. Look at these verses. You see there on the screen. Look at John 8 and verse 12. The point being is every one of us in this room, if we do not have Christ, I want you to understand that you need him, because even though that you think that you may be okay, you may think that you're light, and even if you're listening today virtually, I want you, everybody, to understand. I thought I was good for a long time until I realized I actually was dark. That I was sinful, in rebellion against the holy God. Look at John 8:12. Notice what Jesus says in this verse. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Understand what Jesus is saying. We are walking in darkness before the light shines on us. Look at the next one. Chapter 12, verse 35 and verse 36. Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. So let me ask you this question. If the invitation is that you can become sons of light, what are you before you become a son of light? You are sons and daughters of darkness. So the whole point is that just in the way that Jesus came and he was able to give physical light to the world that was a vast darkness, Christ is able to give the spiritual light to those of us who are in darkness. Now look at verse 46 of chapter 12. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Here's the whole point. You do not have to have 20,000 crimes committed to be in darkness. We are all in darkness because of what the book of James tells us. If we fail at one part, what do we fail in, church family? All of it. We are all in desperate need to be rescued out of darkness. But here is the truth that I want you to understand. The enemy, Satan, likes to blind us to the reality of our spiritual condition of where we really are. He wants to make us think that we are okay when indeed, in fact, we are not. So if you understand something, if you and I want to be able to have the light of Christ in our lives, then we have to understand that light has to come into our lives. Think about the creation order. In Genesis 1, 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and darkness was over the face of the earth. And then in verse 3, though, it says, God says, let there be what? Light, and there was light. Do you know why light was necessary to be first? Because life of the things that are going to be created has to have light to live. So if we're sitting in this room, we think that we can have the life without the light of Jesus in our life. We are deceived and confused. If we want to have life, we need the light of Jesus Christ to shine brightly in our minds and our hearts and to reveal everything that's within us so that He can forgive it. For you see, the revelation of the light being in our lives is not just to make us feel guilty, because the reality is we are already guilty. When the light shines upon us, it helps us to realize that we're in a kingdom that we don't have to stay in, and we can be rescued out of it. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. He, meaning God, has delivered us from the domain or kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus being light does. Now listen, when I gave my life to Christ at the age of 10, I didn't understand all of these truths, all these doctrines. I didn't realize I was entrapped into a kingdom of darkness. I was raised in a godly home, godly mom, a godly father. We went to church. I thought that I was good, not realizing the entire time that I was entrenched and trapped in the kingdom of darkness. Even though I sang songs, even though I memorized scripture, even though I had the Bible taught to me and preached to me, I still was entrapped. It wasn't to the moment, and now I've been saved for these 35 years and look back and I say, thank you, God, for rescuing me from the kingdom of darkness and putting me into Your kingdom, in whom I have been loved, in whom that there has been redemption, my sins that have been forgiven. And the great news is, I never go back there. I never will go back there. I've been rescued permanently. That's what the light does for us. It comes and it reveals and it exposes. Now, what exactly is this darkness? If we are in the kingdom of darkness, what is it exactly? The good news is Jesus answers it for us. Jesus is the light of men to shine in the darkness of evil and unbelief. This is where all of us are, part of Jesus. Look at John 3, 16 and 19. Jesus Himself answers this for us, what this darkness is. If He's the light of men and He's the one who comes into darkness to be the light, this is what exists within our world. It exists within our hearts. It exists within our minds. Verse 16, we're reading this for context. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now skip down to verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because of why? Their deeds were evil. Now put the context together. Jesus here is telling us that He came into the world, this world of darkness, and people are not believing, and their deeds are evil. So this darkness that we live in is in this constant state of evil and unbelief towards that which is true. Jesus came to be the light to expose what is true. Have any of you woken up early in the morning and you thought that your house was clean and the floor was clean until the sunlight hits the floor just exactly right, only to expose gunk and junk that you didn't even know existed? Now, don't sit there like your house is all spotless clean. There's sometimes that you can sweep and you can mop and you wake up and the sun comes in, it's like, I just did that yesterday. But the reality is the sun that shines and reveals to the nooks and the crannies that you didn't even know were there. And the truth is, even if we think that we're good, when we allow the Spirit of God to shine in our lives and it shines in our hearts and the minds, it reveals to us we are in desperate need. We walk in evilness and we need a rescuer to change our hearts and minds. And that's what Jesus does. So He is the light that shines into the darkness. Go back to John 1 and look back again at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And here's the great truth that I want to spend some time with. And the light and the darkness, has not, say this word with me, overcome it. Now this is great news. That no matter if by definition, I want you to put the truths together. By definition, if Jesus is saying that darkness is evil deeds and unbelief, and now John is saying that the light is Jesus and he comes in the darkness, no matter how great the deeds are evil, no matter how vast unbelief is, it can never overcome the light of Jesus. Christ will always be victorious. Christ will always be the one who will shine. Remember in Genesis 1, there is darkness, and then God creates light. In the vastness of the darkness, it doesn't overwhelm the light. Let me give you a fact to help you to understand. Our galaxy is known as the Milky Way. It's 1.9 million light years in diameter across it. I can't even do the math. This is so big. One light year is 5.88 trillion miles. And our galaxy is 1.9 million of those 5.8 million light years across it. And we can't even get to Mars and live there. Are you with me? You tracking me so far? In the greatness of the galaxy and the darkness that overwhelms it. Actually, there is one particular telescope picture that shows the galaxy strewn out wide. And then there's this one strip. They call it a disk of light. That's about 120,000 light years, which is where the row of lights and stars are within our galaxy. And outside of that is just this vast greatness of darkness. Now, I want you to imagine with me in all of that. And I know it's hard for us to comprehend this, but I just simply want you to understand. Let's just agree that that is so vast we can't even fathom that. Can we agree to that? Now, even if God only created one small star in the midst of all of that darkness, the darkness would not overtake that one small star. It would shine. Are you with me? And so when you look around the world and we see that it's evil and vile, I want you to get the picture that John is saying, because that's the point he's making. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very one who created our galaxy and every other galaxy and all the darkness that is there, John is saying, in all of that greatness, the darkness has not overcome the one who came to be the light of the world. That is great news. Especially when you start thinking about it for you and me. When the enemy lies to you and me to think about our darkness, our sinfulness is so great before an almighty God, how is it that God could love us? I simply want you and me to be encouraged this morning. Then no matter how vast your level of darkness is, if the light of God, the light of Jesus can come into this Milky Way galaxy and shine bright, and that vast darkness cannot overcome the stars and the sun and the moon, then certainly your darkness is nothing outside of the scope of Jesus to rescue you and me. That is great news. Now, I want you to understand something. Some of you in this room and some of you who are listening have been rescued out of some very dark spots. I've heard your testimonies. I want you to understand that once you have been rescued, the enemy cannot take you back. You are secured in the kingdom of light. Now, the enemy is good with his tactics, are they not? His tactics are vast, so you can be rescued, you can be healed, you can be delivered. And then the enemy wants to throw the darts of doubt, of confusion, of deceit, and make you think that you're still there. But I'm here to tell you and to remind you, this is the good news about this whole book of the Gospel of John. And the good news for you today, this main truth, Jesus is the triumphant light, because once he rescued you, he doesn't cease to be triumphant in your life. If he was triumphant to rescue you and me out of darkness, he will continue to be the triumphant one in your life tomorrow when the enemy throws his darts. And next week when he throws his darts. And next month when he throws his darts. Do you remember what Peter says in 1 Peter? He is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour you because he can't have you. He wants to mock you and destroy you so he can mock the greatness and the glory of God. But here today, I want to encourage you that God, the light of Jesus, is greater than all of our darkness. But there's something else I want you to understand. If this Jesus, who is the light of God, who is in you, I want you to understand that when it says in this text that the darkness has not overcome it, this means that every spiritual principalities and powers that's in this world are not greater than the one that you have bowed to is now in your life. I want to show you a couple of verses. Now listen to me very closely. We live in a spiritual warfare battle every day. If you are in Christ, the enemy wants to attack, whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, or whether you're an adult. But I want you to be reminded and know from this truth that the darkness, no matter how strong it is, cannot overtake Christ. Turn me to the Gospel of Mark. I want to show you that the spiritual reality of the dark world, Satan's world, knows very much the power of who Jesus is. Turn to Mark chapter 1. I want to show you two stories where Jesus encounters people who had demons and they know exactly who he is. Now make the connections. Jesus is the light and the darkness cannot overtake it. They know who he is. And then we're going to make some practical applications to mine and your life. Look at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, they meaning the disciples. And they went into Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, he being Jesus, and was teaching. Now, let's put the setting here just for a moment. He's in the synagogue teaching, which means in our modern day, he's in the Jewish church, if you will, teaching. So what's about to happen is even within the Jewish church setting. So it's possible that a person can be religious and not be in the light. Keep reading. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Remember, it's the unclean spirit that's crying out here. Verse 24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know who you are. You and me as a believer should shout hallelujah to know that the demonic realm knows who Christ is. They are a part of the darkness that John is trying to help you and me to realize in verse 4 and 5. Jesus is the light of the world, the light of men, and darkness, the demonic realm, has no power over him. So if you have been rescued, set free from whatever it may be, or you have been a religious person, you have been set free, brought into the kingdom of God, and then the demons and the temptations come for your way, I want you to realize that the one who is in you is greater than the one that's outside of you, trying to pull you away from obedience and truth. I'll show you one more. Skip down to verse 32. Same chapter, Mark 1. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Let me tell you how this works practically. This afternoon, when you leave here, some of you are going to have arguments on the way home. You've had a great day to worship the Lord, and as soon as you get in the car, the enemy is going to be right there going, Say it. You know you want to. Say it. Now, has that happened to any of you? My counseling office is open this week. Come on in. You know why I know that? Because it happens to all of us, right? Or you get home next day, you've had a great day, and then something small can set you off. Why'd you put the toilet paper upside down instead of right side up? Y'all laughing because y'all had those arguments, haven't you? Here's the point I want you to make. The enemy's right there. Now, those are small things. Let's get a little bigger. Let's say you're at work on Monday or Tuesday. You're at home trying to raise your kids. And you get a little impatient and you respond like you shouldn't. The enemy's there pride and say, see, I told you. You're nothing but a failure. See, I told you. You're no good for the kingdom of God. Everybody else is mocking you right now. In those moments, you need to remember this truth. In those moments, you need to remember. You said, no, Satan, I am in the light of God. I failed. But God who set me free is greater than your lies. So in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you and get away from me. Because the darkness has not overtaken the light. So if you've come in here today and you've been defeated because this past week, I'm here. If you're in Christ, be encouraged that the enemy's lies are not greater than the power of the light of God in you. Live victoriously. Because Jesus is the light of men, and the darkness will not overtake it, no matter how great it is. So let me give you the last truth. Jesus can be the triumphant light for anyone who will believe. Look at verse 9. We're just going to introduce this because we're going to unpack this paragraph next week. Notice verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Now, that doesn't mean that every person has been enlightened. It means that the true light which comes into the world is able to enlighten anyone. And the way that you come into the light is down in verse 12. Look at it. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's in the belief that we can actually become into the light. So here's the point. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is a light who can enlighten anyone. So whoever receives him, believes in his name, can enter into the light and be rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. So I want to end by giving you four challenges this morning. They're not going to be on the screen, so I encourage you to write them down. Number one. If you have been rescued from the darkness and you are genuinely in the light of Jesus, here is my challenge. Live in the victory that Jesus promised us in verse 5. You are in the light and the darkness has not overtaken you. You've been rescued from that. So live in victory. Speak truth to the enemy when the enemy throws his lies at you to discourage you and to doubt you. Number two, if you have yet to repent and believe in Christ, and you feel that the darkness is too great in your life, and you feel that the hooks of the enemy are too strong to hold you back, I want to say to you, no darkness that you have been snagged in, hooked in, participated in, is greater than the light to rescue you from wherever you are. So repent and believe and be rescued. Number three, although our world and our culture seems to be growing in a greater sense of evil, would you agree with that statement? Let me start there. Listen to me. No matter how evil it seems, it will never, ever be greater than the power of the light of Jesus. So where's the challenge? The challenge is to rest in the power and the presence of Christ. Rest in the power of Jesus, who is the light of the world. If you stand in a room that's pitch black and you curse the darkness, you accomplish nothing. But if you flip the switch of light, you've accomplished something. So in a culture that grows in vastness of evil over and over again, here's my last challenge. What should you do? Be the light. I think we did a series called Be not too long ago. Listen, it's if we look around and we see all that's around, it's easy to get discouraged and easy to get down pressed, but I feel like that the purpose of today is to encourage our hearts spiritually to realize He's the light of the world and nothing can overcome it. And if we have been rescued, we are good in the kingdom of God and the darkness cannot overtake us. And if you are here or whether you're listening, I want you to understand, children, teenagers, and adults, whether you've been in this church for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, just because you hear it and you know it here does not mean that you're in the kingdom of light. Make certain, I asked you the question at the beginning, I'm going to ask it here at the end. Do you know if you are in the light and life of Jesus? If you can't answer with certainty, then call out to Christ Almighty and let Him rescue you from the kingdom of darkness. So when you leave here today, so from now until you get back in this room next week, you are light, walking in the kingdom of darkness. So if Jesus is God and you're following Him and He is the light, then follow the kingdom of light and let your life reflect the kingdom of light so those who are in darkness can realize that they need light as well in their life. And then you're there to intersect with them to be able to give them hope so they can be rescued out of the same darkness of kingdom that you once were in. Jesus is the light. Are you in it? Let's pray together. Father, today, You have reminded us and You have challenged us that You are the light. Lord, we hear this text and we are encouraged and reminded that as believers, You have set us free from the kingdom of darkness. And to that, Lord, as Your children, as Your followers, we are celebrating. We are thankful that the darkness is no longer ruling our lives, but You. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who is in the kingdom of light, but yet is feeling discouraged, is feeling defeated. God, encourage their hearts today from this very text that darkness has not overcome them because You are the light and You are in them and they are in You. But Lord, I do pray for those in this room and those who are listening today who know a lot of truths, who can quote scripture, sing songs, who will try to live a moral life, but yet they've not yet repented and believed and been rescued. And God, in this very moment, right now today, God, I ask that You would give them faith to repent of their sin, their evil deeds, their unbelief, and turn to the One who is the light to rescue them from the kingdom of darkness. God, our days are growing evil. The culture around us seems to be going more and more towards immorality. And Lord, our hearts are saddened, are broken for our nation. And at the same time, Lord, Your truth still stands. No matter how dark America becomes, You still rule and reign. And You still are victorious. So to that end, I pray for our church, for every believer in the United States and around the world, help us to be the light to the world that is in desperate need. need. Lord, thank you for your truth. And when the enemy throws his arrows this week, help us to stand on the truth that you've rescued us from his kingdom. And he has no authority over us anymore. We bless your name for that. As our musicians play, we're going to keep our heads bowed in this room and even there where you are. I want to give you a chance to respond just privately, quietly. To reflect upon the truths that you've heard. Jesus is the light. Are you in the light? If not, you can turn to him today. Or maybe as a believer, you've just blown it lately. You've not reflected the light very well. Just confess that to the Lord. Repent of that. And start to live as the light. Maybe you know people who are in darkness and they need the hope of the light spoken to them. If God's put them on your mind and hearts, then he's calling you to be the messenger to them, to be the light to them. Maybe just as a family, you need to make more intention to say, God, we need to be the light as a family to the family around us and our neighbors and our coworkers, and just pray for God's grace for that. If you need to repent and believe right now in this moment, you can do that with a genuine heart, a genuine mind, and call out to God to rescue you. Whether you're listening at home, driving down the road, call out to him to rescue you. Surrender fully to him. But anybody in this room needs prayer, our family member care pastor will be standing out by the coffee bar. If you need to go to him and ask for prayer, he's there. After a moment of reflection, then our worship team will lead us in a song that we just want Jesus. You respond as God's spoken to you today.